Matthew chapter 11. Now, Doug was asking me up front, he said, what, tell me the order of the service again. And I said, well, there's a crazy guy that's about to get up and do the announcements, and the worship service begins after he sits down. It's not, there's nothing worshipful about that at any rate. So anyway, I make a couple of silly jokes along the way, and it begins now. No, it begins when you got up this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is. Before we look at our text today, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. I pray that we come before you with an open heart, but with minds that are clued into the truth and that won't accept anything but the truth. And for those who don't have the discernment, guard them. Guard me, the words that I speak. May the truth come forth from your word through my mouth, through every preacher that endeavors to do the same today, any part of this globe. May your word be what impacts us. We thank you, Lord, for the weekend. We thank you for what it commemorates, independence. We live in a free country, and this week we commemorate that. But that is nothing compared to the freedom we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, that our minds would be solely upon the freedom we have in Christ, and that our worship would come from that. Being living in a free country is wonderful, but we have been freed from our sins. You have died and paid the price. It is finished. We have salvation. No matter where we live on this planet, we have salvation in Christ. May we worship you today as a result of that. This we ask. In the name of the one who made it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 20 to 24, we looked at last week where Jesus denounces people who had full access to Jesus. They saw his works. They saw his miracles. And these were people in the towns of Chorazin, which is right there near the Sea of Galilee, the town of Bethsaida, the town of Capernaum. We know a lot about Capernaum because Jesus made his headquarters there. He was from the neighboring town of Nazareth. These people had what you and I dreamed of. They got to see Jesus. They saw the works. I've never seen a miracle. I've seen my babies born, and that was amazing, and I want to call it a miracle, but it's not a miracle. It's perfectly explainable. Egg meets sperm, baby grows from the womb. It's an amazing and wonderful thing, but it's not miraculous because we can explain it. These people saw the unexplainable. They saw dead people come back to life. Blind people receive sight. Deaf receive hearing. Mute people being able to speak. Lame people get up and walk. They saw transformed lives without any explanation other than that the Son of God gave them the ability to do what they did. And here's the sad part. Most of them didn't believe it. They believed what they saw, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They saw things that amazed them. Some followed Jesus for a little while, but it didn't change their lives. And Jesus denounces them as being indifferent. You're indifferent. And he tells them, because you've been able to see with your eyes what no other nation, country, city has ever been able to see, you are 1,000 times more responsible for having seen it and not done anything with it than, say, the town of Sodom in Matthew 19. And he uses that as an example. Jesus says it will be more tolerable for those perverted people of the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you who have seen with your eyes and have done nothing with it. Think about that. There's nothing that we see in the people of Capernaum that were so twisted and perverted that God was going to destroy them. Yet if you tour the towns today of Capernaum, you can tour Capernaum. It's still there. The ruins are beautiful. And yet sad. You can't even find Chorazin and Bethsaida. There are locations, but if you get out at all, you get off a tour bus and you stand on black pavement. This is where Chorazin was. Well, big deal. It's been wiped away. Why? Because the people of those towns saw Jesus. They saw most of his miracles, even though they're not recorded in the Bible in those towns. That means that we don't have everything that Jesus did, but what he did, they saw and they ignored. And Jesus said, the indifferent response will beget those who take an indifferent, apathetic stance. Their place in eternal flame will be hotter than those people of Sodom who would not repent. Jesus even says, had I gone to Sodom and preached there, they would have repented. So on the heels of that, in verses 25 to 30, let me just read them in their totality. That's what I'll spend my time on today. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals, wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On the heels of denouncing these towns, people may ask in the modern day, what am I supposed to do? What do I do with this? What do I do with this Jesus? Am I just supposed to go to church on Sundays? Do I just listen to the Word of God preached once a week or when I'm able to? And what do I do? All of you have come in here today with some burden upon your shoulders that's been put on your shoulders by you or someone else who rules over you. And you feel that. You feel it deeply. Maybe you've lost a job. You've lost your job and you feel the burden of needing a new job, needing some money to pay your bills. Maybe you've lost someone you love to death and you feel the burden of that emptiness for the person you love that's gone, a mother, a father. Even though they were old and you expected them to die, it was your mama, it was your daddy. And you feel that. Maybe you feel the guilt of past sin, something you've done, you committed back in your teen years, back last week. And you can't get rid of that guilt. It's a burden upon your back. You can't sleep. Maybe you seek to medicate that problem just to forget about it. Some way to get you out of the prison of your mind. Jesus wants you to hear him. If you can draw a breath today, you are not hopeless. If you can hear the sound of God's word through my mouth, you are not hopeless. At the end of denouncing these cities, you would think that Jesus would say, oh God, open their eyes. Oh Father in heaven, please, why did this happen this way? Do something. They're hearing me. They're seeing me and not doing anything with me. Jesus says something different, though. At that time, which means it's in the same context, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Who is this Father? It's his Father, and he calls him the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he's called in Matthew. God in the flesh is addressing God the Father. At the very least, we see two members of our triune God, the one God who exists eternally as one God with three distinct eternal persons of the Godhead are talking to each other. God the Father has sent God the Son to reveal God to the world. And Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. That's a strange prayer. Praising God. He just denounced people for not believing. Why would the Son of God praise God the Father for hiding the truth? Is God some sort of a sadistic cosmic God in the heavens that wants people to die eternal death? No. In fact, this is really not that predestinarian. You see, the reason the people of Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, and the people of Israel, the reason that they rejected Jesus, it's very simple. They did not know the Scriptures. Don't miss this, my friends. Don't miss this. The way to know God is through the special revelation of Scripture. That's why I tell you, read your Bibles. If you come to my funeral, if I die before you and you come to my funeral, just say one thing about me. It's probably one thing only most of you even know about me. He challenged people to read the Bible. Why? Do I benefit from you reading the Bible? No. You benefit from it. Reading God's Word reveals God to you. You can go out in the creation and you can see there's a God. Common sense says there's a God. There's something and not nothing. There's a God. Can only be a creator. Nothing comes from nothing. The something that we see comes from something. The world is an effect that demands a cause. The only logical explanation is that there's a God. Any fool can go out and see there's a God. But that doesn't mean you know Him personally. To know God personally is through one avenue. It's to know Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. How can I know Him, Lance? He lived 2,000 years ago. Right here in this print on the page. It's powerful. It transforms lives. Don't miss this. If you look for God anywhere else, you will not find Him. You cannot find Him. God has ordained that He be known through Scripture and Scripture alone. Now, I'm not saying that on a rabbit trail here. Jesus is praising God because that was God's plan all along. Remember when John the Baptist sent his friends and they said, "Who are you? Are you the one? Are you the expected one?" I'm in chapter 11, verse 2. John, while imprisoned, he heard of the works of the Christ, and he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered them, said, "Go report to John what you hear and see." And then he quotes Scripture. The blind receive sight. It's a quote from Isaiah 53. I'm sorry, 35. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All of these passages are quoting from the Old Testament Scripture. In other words, go tell John what is obvious. What I'm doing is fulfilling Scripture. That's all you need to know. No one else has ever done what I've done, Jesus is saying. I am fulfilling Scripture. Therefore, all fingers point to me as the Messiah. See, the wise and intelligent don't look at the Scriptures. Not then, not today. Wise and intelligent are looking for some logical reason why miracles are possible or impossible. Which is interesting because those who reject miracles today know that there's an existing earth and universe. And they have no idea how it came about. It exploded out of nothing. Is that not a miracle? Isn't a miracle something you can't repeat or experiment with in a lab? Anyone ever created or birthed the universe out of nothing? As Aristotle or Plato said that nothing is what rocks dream about. So look at a rock and say, dreaming about nothing. That's what nothing is. Nothing produces nothing. Jesus is saying the wise and intelligent are looking for me in all the wrong places. Had they noticed the works that I did and seen that I'm fulfilling Scripture, they would have received me. So Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from the wise and intelligent." He's not saying, "I don't want them in heaven with us anyway." He's saying, "Lord, you ordained that Scripture be the only way. They're not looking in Scripture to find you. Therefore, they've missed me. And I praise you for that." And we should do the same thing. Lord, we praise you that everyone who rejects you is rejecting you because they're not reading, understanding, or even believing Scripture. That's the way we came to Christ. What the Scriptures teach. I challenge you every June, July, August, to read through the Bible in 90 days. Sometimes I start it in May. I give you 120 days to do it in 90 days. You're 90 days in. Actually, you're not 90 days, you're 32 days in. 32 days in, because there's 30 days in June, and we're on June the 2nd, July the 2nd. We're 30 days into June, and it's June the 2nd. Talk about being illogical. 32 days, how you doing? I'm not reading the Bible, that's too much. I got work to do. If you're too busy to read the Bible in 90 days, you're busier than God intended for you to be. Can I say that again? That's what my youth minister told me when I was 8. If you're too busy to spend time with God alone, you're busier than He intended for you to be. If you're too busy to listen to the Word of God, you're playing too much on your phone. If you're too busy to read the Word of God, you're watching too much TV. You're playing too much on Facebook. You're looking at too many silly pictures on Instagram. Shut it all down. Go out on the patio. Take a Bible. Put your little glasses on. Hang them down on the bridge of your nose and assume this position. I did this the other day, and my wife was staring at me. I looked at her, and she said, "You just look so different." I said, "Desirable different?" She said, "Just different." A chair and a lamp and the Word of God. It's very simple. You can read. It's written in English. You will not find God apart from that. And Jesus, the Son of God, praises His Father. "Lord, you're sticking with the plan that people know who I am based upon the Scriptures. Any other way, they'll miss it." That's why he's praising God. "You have hidden it from the wise and intelligent." Wise and intelligent are looking for everything in the wrong places. "But you have revealed them to infants." Something about an infant that you will know if you've ever seen an infant or had an infant is that they are very dependent. They need, they cannot, they will not survive without help. They must be held, they must be fed. They cannot feed themselves. They will not feed themselves. They cannot care for themselves. They will die very quickly without help. Jesus is using this word infant because wise and intelligent are the people that go, "I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I am autonomous. I do what I want when I want. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. I'm my own person." There you go. Sure. If that's who you are, great. You will die in your sins. The infant is the common man, the common woman, the common person that realizes, you know, if God didn't provide the food for me to eat, I'd starve. I was watching the Weather Channel yesterday for a couple minutes, and it was Tornado Alley, and I watched a story just about a tornado that blew through Washington, Illinois, and just blew all these homes away, just like that, gone. 1 minute you had a home, 2 minutes later, you don't. People are coming out of their cellars, and they have no home. Can you control that, wise and intelligent? Because that's just a little tiny piece of God's amazing power. And at will, at any moment, God can take away what we think we made for ourselves. The stock market can crash. You can lose all of your money, which is not your money. You can lose your health in a moment. You go in for a simple blood test, and bam, you got cancer. And all of a sudden, something you haven't done in years, you begin to do, begging God for your life. And God is saying, "Well, I couldn't get you to pray through any other avenue, so I took your health, I took your job, I took your child. Will you rely upon me?" Those who understand themselves as dependent, as infants, these are the ones that Jesus praises God for. Is that you? Jesus is praising God, the Father, for those who recognize their need. So would he praise God the Father for you? "Lord, I praise you that so-and-so," put your name in that line, "so-and-so depends upon you for all things, goes to the Scripture to understand you. And Lord, I thank you that so-and-so," fill in the blank, "seeks for you in all the wrong ways and that they haven't found you. Thank you for not letting them find you when this is the avenue through which you can be found. Thank you, Lord." And on the tail end of the denouncement of these people, Jesus thanks God. "Those who come to you and understand you will come to you through the Scriptures, and I praise you for that," God says. "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Well-pleasing. You are pleased, God, to reveal yourself through the Scripture. Verse 27. "All things have been given," Jesus said, "or I should be handed over to me by my Father." So I've put on your outline, started off with three things. And as I worked through this, I came up with seven. It's just seven things. And my outline had "must" underlined. So take your pen and say "must." Because if you don't get these seven things, you don't get God. You're not going to be saved from who you are, from your sins. Number one, God the Father is Lord of heaven and earth. We saw that. That's what Jesus calls God the Father. You are Lord of heaven and earth. That means He's the Creator. If you are Lord over something, you made it, you created it. He is the Lord. It's not explainable through evolution or any other cause. It's explained, how do we know it? From the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth, number one. You don't know that? Everything that follows, you're going to miss. If you adhere to that satanic, demonic doctrine from the pit of hell, that this world evolved out of nothing, then you miss it. You miss the whole boat. God the Father is Lord of heaven and earth. Number two, that God hides the truth from those who seek it by human wisdom. Number three, that God reveals truth to the humble of heart who seek Him through Scripture. And number four, that God is well pleased with this plan for salvation. The reason I think that you must know, number four, is that God is not on plan B. God didn't have plan A and it sank and He folded His hands and rubbed His beard and said, "What am I going to do? These people have messed everything up." It's all plan A for God. That God is sovereign and well pleased with His plan of salvation. Well pleased to reveal Himself to the common people who would seek Him through His revelation, His Word. And number five, that Jesus, the Son of God, is God. You can't say verse 27 unless it is. Unless it's true. All things, Jesus says, have been handed over to me by my Father. He doesn't say by the Father. He says my Father. All things. He says the same thing in chapter 28, verse 18, by telling the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, that is the Messiah, the one who saves, the anointed one, if you will, is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. He actually is the Creator and Lord of heaven and earth. He is the God who came to earth to reveal the full God. All things, not some things, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. How do we know this? You know, the thing that I noticed when we talk about the Scriptures being the thing that reveal God. I go through the book of Acts regularly in my readings. And the book of Acts, I've learned, especially in chapter 17 and 18, when Paul goes into a town, what does he do? The first place he goes to is a Jewish synagogue. He looks for that in every town because the Jews were seeking the Messiah. No one else really was. You see him in chapter 17, he goes to the Greeks and tries to present the gospel, and he uses a different method than he does with the Jews. But when he goes into the synagogue, he opens the Scriptures. And it says, like in Acts chapter 17 and in 18:28, he opens the Scriptures to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, mind you, don't miss this. He didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have the book of Revelation. Didn't have John's gospel. Didn't have Matthew's gospel. These writers hadn't even written the New Testament at this time. Paul is going to where? The Old Testament. Where would he go? Where would Paul go? Here's what I think. It doesn't tell us exactly where. But Paul would have gone to a place like, why don't you turn there with me? Isaiah. It's in the middle of your Bible. Essentially in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 44. Let me show you a couple of things about how Jesus is God from the Bible itself. Isaiah chapter 44. See, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. So if you're in the Psalms or the Proverbs, you're too far to the left. Move over to the right, one book, Isaiah. It's a long book. Isaiah chapter 44. Note verse 6, first of all. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, and you'll see that word is in all caps. That means that the Hebrew word behind it is Yahweh, sometimes rendered Jehovah. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, who is the Lord of hosts, that is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. That one phrase, speaking of two different people, yet one God. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, He is also the Redeemer, He is the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Can that be more clear? There is no God besides me. Well, Hold your place in Isaiah. Use that funny little silk thing there and hold your place there. Now flip with me to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. By the way, it's called Revelation, not Revelations. You say, well, that's no big deal. It is, because I don't call Matthew Matthews. I don't call John John's. I don't call Hebrews Hebrew. We don't call the book of Revelation Revelations. If you call the book of Revelations Revelations, you fail. You don't go to hell or anything, but you should fix that in your life. Just a little tweak, a little easy tweak. You with me? Some of the silly things you say waiting for people to turn to the book you want them to get to. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. We just read in Isaiah 44, 6, there is one God, and beside him there is no other. He is, what did he say? He said, I am the first and the last, and there is no God beside me. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. I'm in chapter 2. See, you're going, that's not... I'm reading that going, this is not what I thought it said. So I'm going to move over to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to start over. Just rewind. Chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, John the apostle says, I fell at his feet, he's speaking of Jesus, as a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What? You can't be the first and the last. Yahweh's the first and the last. You're Jesus. Let's get a little more context in verse 18. He says, and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. God died? The first and the last died? Ask that to the next Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door and tells you Jesus is not God. Tell them, I've got a question. If the first and the last is the only God there is, and Jesus is saying I'm the first and the last, and he says he was dead, when did God die? Well, I'll tell you when he died. He died in the first century on a cross, on Calvary. Not cavalry, on Calvary. Also called Golgotha. That's when he died. Why did he do that? Because he, and only he, because he is perfect, can make the perfect sacrifice to save us from our sins. Well, I'm not through. Go back to Isaiah chapter 45. One chapter over. Yahweh says, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, which means to be. The word Yahweh itself means I am. It can mean I was. It can mean I will be, because it doesn't have tense. Hebrew words don't have tense. I am. I always am. I was. I will be. I am. I am Yahweh, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising and the setting of the sun that there is no God besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. You see, when Jesus came to earth, God, he's not the Johnny-come-lately, lowercase g God. God Almighty did not make a new God and say, okay, you're going to be God with me. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. There is no God beside me. It's reiterated over and over throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah 45, 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh, or the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God, note this, and a Savior. There is none except me. Yet Jesus throughout the Bible is called and worshipped as God. Jesus forgives sins. We've seen that in Matthew. Only God can forgive sins because God is the one that's been sinned against. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 10 specifically. Throughout John, John makes a very specific point to make certain we know that Jesus is God. John chapter 10, verse 30, or verse 29, I should say. John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus speaking. Again, he calls God my Father. My Father who has given them to me, speaking of his sheep. In fact, the whole context of John chapter 10 is of Jesus being what? The good shepherd. What's the one psalm most people know? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And here's Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd? Is that not Jesus making a claim to be God? I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, over and over throughout John 10. In John 10, 29, my Father who has given them to me, that is the sheep to the shepherd, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. One. One in essence, one in nature. You say, well, that's not what it means. Well, note what happens right after that. Verse 21, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. Even the Jews knew what he was saying. Strange that people in the modern day will say Jesus never claimed to be God. He sure upset the Jews by saying, I and my Father are one. Oh, Jesus is God. Don't miss it. It's one of the things we must know in order to understand what it means to be saved. He is the one God. Doug McCary last week spoke of it and spoke it in Hebrew from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the great Shema, means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. There's only one God, and yet all authority, Jesus is saying, has been given to me. All things are handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. This word for know in the Greek text, it's important that I tell you this, because the word for know in the Bible, we see it often. It's a very it's highly used throughout the Greek New Testament. It's gnosko, gnostic, we get from there. It means to know. You've heard that word. A gnostic is one that knows. If you are agnostic, the A negates what you know, and now you don't know. That's what an agnostic is. I don't know if there's a God. I'm agnostic. This has a special prefix attached to the beginning of it. I could look at it, some of you. I'm looking at my buddy Paul Hawkins. Paul Hawkins is one of my best buddies of all time. And I know Paul, and I know his wife, and I know his family. That we have an intimate friendship with Paul. I look out here at Matt Zwick. I just met Matt a couple weeks ago. I like Matt. He's a friend. Some of you are going, whew, he didn't talk to me. He didn't say anything about me. I don't embarrass Matt. I know Matt, nice young man, but I don't have a long friendship with him or intimate knowledge of Matt. I have what this Greek text says, I have epignosis. Not just gnosis, but epi, a special knowledge, Paul, and I have some knowledge of Matt. Which I could say that for many of you. I have a special knowledge of my wife and my children, and some of you whom I just met, I just know you. I know your name. Jesus is saying, I have this special knowledge. No one has the special knowledge of the Father that I have. Which is interesting because he's talking to Jews. Jews knew God the Father. They didn't call him Father, but they knew God. They knew the Scriptures. They didn't have the special knowledge that God the Son had. And that's what Jesus is saying. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know, there's that word again, epignosis, the Father, except the Son. And note that last phrase. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, who will know God? Anyone and everyone whom God the Son wills, chooses to know God the Father. John 6:44 says it kind of the opposite way. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person to me. And now Jesus is saying, even if they're drawn to me, it's my prerogative on whether I want to reveal myself as the Son of God to them. We see God's sovereignty here, even in salvation. Jesus is not some guy with long hair, hoping and crying and weeping that no one loves him. Please come to me, I have no friends. If that's the case, God is going to be a pathetic God when it's all over, because most people don't believe and will not believe, and heaven will not be populated with very many people. And God will be saying, as you and I would at a family reunion, why isn't everyone here? They wanted to go do something else. Eternity would be quite pathetic that way. No, eternity is exactly the way God has ordained it. Jesus is saying, I know God the Father. I'm here to give him to you. Listen to me. Don't be indifferent to me. Don't be apathetic to me. Listen to me. How do you listen to Jesus? Read the Word. Read the Word. Read the Gospels. I told our college class, which, by the way, we meet tonight. Giles said, he said, we meet here. If you came in after that, we're meeting at another location, not at the church. If you're a 20-something, a college-age student, we're meeting tonight. But come forward and ask me, and I'll give you the address. You can Google that map and come join us. But what I was telling them is that we're going to study the Gospels. I want you to be reading through the Gospels this summer. I want you to become so familiar with Jesus, because this is how he has made himself known, through the Gospels, through the epistles, yes. But get to know Jesus. Know who he is. Know what he did. That way when somebody tells you something that's wrong, you know the truth. But at the very least, you know him. Jesus is saying, I want to let you know who I am. Later on, it's in chapter 16, Jesus is walking with disciples. You say, well, did they know him? Not now. They knew who Jesus was in some sense. But you remember when you, because you've read Matthew, when Peter comes and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter stands up and he says, you are the Son of the Most High. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, the son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you think, how can that be? Peter's been walking around with Jesus possibly for over a year at this point, year and a half, 2 years maybe. How can he not know? We don't know until God the Father opens our eyes to know. Blessed be his holy name. He hides the truth from those who will not seek him the way he seeks to be sought. Jesus is God. We must know that. Number 6 on your bulletin, God the Son reveals the Father only to those whom he chooses. Verse 28. My wife told me, she said, I cannot wait for you to verse 28, 28, 29, 30. And I know why. And we talked about it at length. When people tell me that, they'll tell me, oh, I can't wait for you to preach on this. And I go, I wonder why. And I'll study that passage and I'll dig it. And I'll try to know that person that helped me. What are they going through that they want that preached? And what do they want me to say? And of course, it's inevitable. People want me to say it and they'll come forward and go, I was so disappointed that you didn't say it. Da, 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 da. Oh, thank you. So I asked my wife, what do you want me to say? I don't want to come home to a wife that says that. I want to come home to a woman with pom-poms going, you are awesome. It's yet to happen, but one day it will. So here's the invitation. Come to me. Who? All who are weary and heavy laden. That is, people who are tired. And that heavy laden is a passive it's a passive word, has a passive tense on it, passive voice, I should say, which means it's been laid upon you. Those who are weary and have had all kinds of burdens put on your back, come to me. It's like meeting some new employer one day. You're going to a job you hate, and you're burdened by this job you hate and a boss you don't like. And you meet someone and says, oh, no, come over to my office. I'll give you a job. You'll do this, this, and this, and I'll pay you this. It's nothing like that. Except it's on steroids here. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. As I said earlier, I'm a human being. You're a human being. We all come with our burdens, our pains. We've been hurt. We've been jerked around. we feel like we have been cheated sometimes by God Himself. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow that? We're human. We ask these questions. We want to know why. Sometimes we demand it. We won't praise God or worship His holy name until we get some kind of answer, stomping our feet like the wicked sinners that we are. Rest is what Jesus, that attitude, I should say, is what Jesus wishes to relieve us of. Rest is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. You remember that God rested on the seventh day. He was done. Creation completed. First law of thermodynamics, done. Everything I'm going to make is made. It's all there. When sin entered the world, second law of thermodynamics made its way on, where everything goes down to a state of decay. Laws of physics, even in Genesis. He rested. And then later he speaks of Israel. He wants them to enter into his rest. The Torah, the law of God, was a great burden on people. And if you read it, you go, I can't do all this. I can't. You feel the burden of trying to please God. Martin Luther used to say, or was said and quoted as saying, I hate God. I hated God. I hated a God that wanted all those things from me. Until he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which is a quote from Habakkuk, and it says this, the righteous will live by faith. And he etch-a-sketched his mind, and he looked at it again. Did I just read what I thought I read? The righteous will live by faith, not by a bunch of works, not by burdensome rules made by man, by faith? Yes. And the Reformation came upon our planet, and we've never been the same as a result of that passage that wasn't hidden. And yet I tell you that today because many of you, though Protestant in your theology, at least what you proclaim, are living by works of the law. You're legalists. You have a whole bunch of things you can't do. I won't do that, can't do that, not going to do that. And everyone who does, they're not as holy as me, and they're probably not even Christians. It's these man-made laws and decrees that we put ourselves under. It gets us in so much trouble. It's a burden. You can't do it. Or that burden of guilt. That abortion you had when you were 16 years old. That person you cut off on the road one day and you saw the car crash and you kept on going. That person that you cursed. A family member, a father, a mother. That you told them something horrible and never got to apologize before they died. And you carry that burden. I had a friend in high school and walking down the hall one day, and he was a smart aleck, a smart mouth, and we're walking down, and a guy, because the halls were crowded, just bumped him in the chest. And my buddy turned around and said, "Hey, punk!" And I said, "Calm down." Guy died the next day. Not my friend, but the guy that bumped into him. And my buddy came up and he said, "You know the guy that died? You know that was the guy I hit and smarted off to?" And he cried with me. We were sophomores, juniors in high school. There's guilt people carry. Jesus is saying with arms wide open, come to me. I'll relieve it. I will fix that burden. I will take it off your back and I will carry it. I can and you can't. He's not saying you don't work. We can read the Sermon on the Mount and see that he's not talking about no works. But here's the difference. Don't miss this. The difference is there are those that are working to be saved. They're working for God to be happy with them. And then there's the others who are saved, who are working because God has saved them. There's a total difference. If you're working to please God, you have a burden on you that will never be relieved until you understand the righteous live by faith. And now I work to serve Him, not to be saved, but because I'm saved. Because I have the gift. Thank you, God. How do we do that? We offer our lives. God, what can I do? Here I am. What are you going to do with me, Lord? I have a voice. I have money. I have talents and gifts. Take it. I want to serve you. Have you said that? How many of you in this room are actually truly serving God with your life? Look at your pocketbooks and you can tell right there. It begins and ends there almost. Look at your talents. What do I have? What am I giving? What am I getting my time? What am I giving? Look at the opportunities I have. Am I taking them? Jesus says, come to me. I don't give you any of those things to do to get saved, but because you are saved. Come to me. I think about my own life. I think about the burdens to carry. And in tears, I was talking to my wife yesterday about it. Just the burdens that I get all kinds of criticisms. If you want to, you want a lousy job, become a preacher. And this is not about woe is me. I'm not going to go off on that. It's not a woe is me. I do this by my own desire, and this is what I love to do. But it's got its drawbacks. Everybody's got an opinion. And I've heard many of them. And my wife told me yesterday, she said, you know, you're not the best communicator. Is that right? That's the first reaction. Well, let me tell you. Any of you do this? Don't confront me with mine. You go look in the mirror at your own problems. Don't talk about me. Yeah. Just pride. And I said, look, I got more on my mind than I can't put it all together. I got, Sunday comes every week. You can't stand up here and not be prepared. Wednesday comes every week. I can't stand up there and not be prepared. There's a lot that goes into this. A lot of preparation. There's a lot of prayer requests that come in. There's a lot of terrible things that happen. A lot that goes on. I can't remember everything. Sometimes I just don't, I don't communicate well. I assume you know what I'm thinking. It's a bad assumption, isn't it? You're the same way. I'm speaking for myself, but you can relate to this. I hope you can. And I told Cheryl, and I said, I can't win. I cannot please everybody. I don't know if I can please anybody. And she looked at me, she said, then preach that. That's your burden. That's your rest. That's what Jesus is telling you, Lance. Stop trying to please everyone. There are people that have left the church that have said, Lance is a lousy leader. Maybe that's true. Lance is a lousy teacher. Maybe that's true. Lance doesn't know this, he doesn't know that. Maybe that's true. One thing I've learned, I was telling my wife, I can't do all things well any more than you can. I can do some things okay, but when I try to do all things, and really everything stays below par. And in golf, though, below par is good. In life, below par ain't too good. And so I have my own burden. As my wife said, I want you to preach this, and I can't wait to hear it. It became for me. And so I spent the evening in a bit of a melancholy state and woke up that way as, God, I can't do this. I can't be super pastor. I cannot be super leader. I cannot. Doug's coming on. Doug's here now. And Doug's going to look to me for guidance. I can't be. Doug's going to be disappointed in me. His wife's going to be disappointed in me. I even told his wife. She said, we need to find a house. I said, would you give it 6 months when you realize that you hate me and you don't really want to work here anymore? That's a burden. It's a selfish burden, I admit. Because the answer is here. It's the words of Jesus saying, Lance, would you just drop by that garbage? Would you quit worrying about or thinking about what anyone thinks or says? Would you remember, Lance, that I and I alone am your audience? And would you live to please me? And I'll take that burden off your back and let the people say what they want. You get up and serve me. You ain't perfect, so you're not going to do everything right. It's not easy, I know it, because I'm telling you from firsthand experience. I get it. You can't just throw off the burden of having lost someone you love. You can't just throw off the burden when you wake up every day and you don't have a job. Or when you have cancer in your bones and you're going to die. It just ain't that easy. But I'll tell you what is easy. It's easy to cry. It's easy to get in your face. It's easy to tell God, I am at the end of my rope. I can go no further. And God is saying, that's exactly where I want you. I want you, Lance, to come to the end of yourself. I want you to stop relying on everything I've given you. Realize I gave it to you. Acknowledge me, and I will give you rest. and you will enter into my rest. Now, from a salvation standpoint, I'm already in that rest, as are you. And that rest is a continual daily Sabbath. We don't need to put aside one day for a Sabbath. We're living the Sabbath. We have stopped our works to gain God's favor. Take my yoke upon you, he says in verse 29. A yoke was a stick, and it had a round circle, like a toilet seat of sorts, that you put this together, and you tied two animals together. They needed to be equally yoked. In other words, two oxen. Not an ox and a donkey. That wouldn't work. They don't work the same way. And you would yoke these animals together. It would be a burden. So from a literal standpoint, that yoke is something on your neck. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Literally, it says in the Greek, become my disciple. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Take that old heavy thing off. Put mine on. I think about Jesus as a gentle shepherd. A shepherd is one who leads. He goes forward and the sheep follow. A herder or a cowboy who's herding cattle, they drive, don't they? They drive their flocks, their herds. There's nothing gentle about a cowboy. Pushing, whipping, yelling. Yet a shepherd, the voice is heard by the sheep. The sheep know his voice. He or she walks, and they follow. This is the difference. Jesus is saying, get rid of that cowboy with a whip. It's a burden. Follow me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Get rid of your legalisms. They don't make you holy. They make you unholy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What you've been carrying is not. Mine is, Jesus says. Number 7, Jesus offers salvation to all. All who are A, humble of heart and reliant upon God. B, given to the revelation of God by Christ. C, they are tired and they have come to the end of themselves. They submit to his lordship. You are Lord. I am no longer Lord. You are Lord. They cease from their own labors to be good. They want freedom from their guilt. They desire a settled existence. They're willing to lean upon God for all things. In verse 29, finally, to take Christ's yoke upon ourselves is to surrender, to obey, to submit. Taking Christ's yoke, I am exchanging this yoke of the world, and I'm putting Christ's on, and I'm going to let him lead. Which brings us back to the beginning. How do you know where Jesus is going? You read the Bible, because that's where it is. If you're too busy to read it, you're busier than he intended for you to be. And you will find yourself nowhere. You will find yourself in the hottest part of hell as those who knew something about Jesus, but who never sought him in spirit and truth through his word. And you will look at the other side of hell where the people of Sodom and Gomorrah dwell, and you will long to be where they are. Isn't that strange? Because it's cooler where they are than it is for those of you who hear the word of God and do nothing with it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the things that we must know about you. You have not hidden them. They are revealed in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that all of us who have come here weary and heavy laden, even Christians, that you have reminded us that the burdens we carry, all the things to remember, all the things to do, all the things that we feel guilty about, you take and relieve. Thank you for that reminder, Lord. Maybe someone is here today for the first time, wants to receive that. Flood their souls right this moment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For salvation is in Christ alone, and those who believe shall be saved. And as you have said, all who come to you, you will in no way cast out. Open the eyes, Lord. The eyes of our hearts, the eyes of the blind, bring them to salvation. To Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remain silent, if you would, for 30 seconds, praying through what God would have you pray through before you go out and greet the world. Apostle Paul closes 1 Corinthians by saying this: if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. God bless you as you go.